Boy, it's gone pretty quick on my end. I promised you my poem. Now, I did make this up. And your meal was just delicious. It was delicious and nutritious. When you eat it, it'll make you ambitious. And that's not a bit fictitious. I hope you're not superstitious, because it does get a little repetitious. Now, I will say that with great enthusiasm, and that's when my wife does the eye roll, because I've done it so many times. Even now, our church members, while we're eating, and I go into it, it's almost like there's a collective sigh. Oh, again. You know, well, it's one of my favorite things to say.
Brother, I thought it was funny.
Well, there wasn't much hearty laughter.
Oh.
Part of it's in the delivery, though, too. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 4. The title of my message is, What Will We Do in Heaven? And of course, I'm referring to the glorified state. And there's going to be many aspects to the glorified state. We are going to spend a considerable amount of time in heaven. We're also going to reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be the eternal ages. But I want to deal specifically today with what our initial activities are going to be. What will we do in heaven? If you would, look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I think this is a good picture of the rapture of the saints. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now if you look over to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You'll notice that those in heaven recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord God Almighty. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The hope of every blood-washed saint of God is the glory and the rest of heaven. It's going to be a reality where people who are genuinely saved are going to bask in the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a place and a state and a condition that's almost too wonderful to even try to describe with human tongue. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven that are especially entertained by religious people. Some people actually believe that only those who have climbed the ladder of good works are worthy of heaven. That you're going to get up there and St. Peter's going to be at the gate and they're going to weigh out your good works against your bad works, and whatever weighs the most, you're either going to heaven or to hell. Now, that's Looney Tunes theology. That's not biblical theology. Fact of the matter is, you don't have any good works to outweigh your bad works before God. You need the righteousness of Christ. There's not a man or a woman worthy of heaven in and of themselves. Only those who are sinners saved by sovereign grace, washed in the precious blood of Christ, will be found in heaven. Now, then you have another whole class of people. A lot of people believe that no matter how wicked, how impenitent a person is, oh, well, they're going to a better place. You'll meet them at different times at funeral services. If there may be a dude there that is the most notorious, vile sinner in the community, and inevitably someone's going to say, well, thank God he's in a better place now. And a lot of people deceive themselves into thinking that everybody is going to heaven, but I know that's not true, because the Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So not everybody is going to heaven. And then there are others who entertain the idea that heaven is where you kind of get your own cloud and you lay around and an angel feeds you grapes and plays harp music and everything's kind of like that. It's like a cartoon view of heaven. Now, it's true that heaven is a place of rest and tranquility and music, but it is also going to be a place that is literally bustling with activity and service and worship and singing and praise. But have you ever wondered what we will do, what we will see, what we will say in heaven? Well, I think it's significant that when this door was opened to heaven, the first thing that caught John's eye was the Lord Jesus Christ majestically seated upon a throne. There may be a thousand glorious sights describing heaven's glory, but nothing will compare to seeing the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who offered himself, body, soul, and spirit, so that we might be saved, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to see the Savior, our High Priest, our King, our Prophet, and we're going to see Him in all of His majesty. I've spent my entire Christian life praying, reading the Word, believing, and being sustained by the power of Christ, but I've never seen Him with my eye. But the day I enter into heaven's glory, I'm going to see Him. And there is not a more glorious and rapturous sight in all of heaven than the lover of our soul, Christ our Redeemer. All of His beauty, all of His glory will shine forth throughout eternity as we worship Him and adore Him and behold His majesty and His excellence. And it will literally bathe us in glory. And it'll bring delight and joy and happiness to our hearts, to our lives, as the eternal ages roll. We'll never get weary of being in the presence of our Lord. It's interesting that the Christian life begins with a look of faith to the Lamb of God. who died on Calvary's tree and then rose again. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The verse that Charles Spurgeon was saved when he wandered into that Free Methodist church. The preacher, it was a snowy day. The guy wasn't the normal preacher. He was just an itinerant. He stood up and he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." One look at the Savior will save your soul. So the Christian life begins with looking outside of yourself by faith to the work of Jesus Christ, to the person of Jesus Christ. It's why Baptist churches exalt Christ. It's why Baptist churches preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again as a staple of every sermon. Every spiritual diet is filled with Christ. Amen. Spurgeon said every verse in the Bible we should be able to make application to the work of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you've never looked to Christ for salvation from sin, you'll never see Him arrayed in all of His glory in heaven. It starts with a look. Behold the Lamb of God. And then our Christian life is sustained by looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our perseverance is by the preserving grace of God as we behold the glory of Christ and the Spirit of God conforms us to His image. That's the purpose of sanctification. So it begins with faith in Christ. It's carried on by being conformed to the image of Christ. And then when we are glorified and we see Him, it's the first thing we're going to see in heaven. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in 1 John 5 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now we look through a glass darkly. Our sight is dimmed. We still have a fleshly nature that hinders us. But one day we're going to see the Lord in all of His glory with glorified eyes, with the ability to appreciate fully what He did for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 33:17, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty, and thou shalt behold a land that is very far off." Is that real to you? Do you believe that one day you're going to see the Lord in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, that you're going to worship and adore Him? You know what else we'll see? We're going to see the redeemed of all ages dressed in spotless white, washed in the blood of the Lamb, exalting Him with praise and honor and glory. What a sight it will be when we take our place with all the hosts of heaven, worshiping our Lord in perfection with one heart and one voice. And all the heroes of the faith will be around the throne. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the apostles, the martyrs, our friends, our relatives that have gone on before us. Dear Baptist preachers that I love to hear preach. I'm going to take my place. And none of the glory will be about us or about one another. No, our eyes will be fixed on the glory of the Lamb. Now there are several things we're not going to see or experience in heaven ever again. there'll be no more sin. No more curse. Nothing. Can you imagine a day when you'll never again be disappointed? Never again be discouraged? Never again feel any pang of guilt when your conscience will not be smitten because you're rotten? Never again. Because we're going to be free from pain and sin and sorrow and fleshly burdens. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I'm sure all of you know loved ones, friends, that have had many physical infirmities. But you know what? When you get to glory, all that's done for. There'll be no more. Nothing to bring sorrow of heart, nothing to bring bodily or spiritual pain. All the former things are going to be put away. We're never again going to hear the blasphemies of the wicked. We'll never ever hear the Lord's name taken in vain again. We'll never hear another person denying God as the Creator, Christ as the Redeemer. There'll no longer be, we'll never hear of immorality or injustice or immodesty or ungodliness. No more deceit, no more manipulation, only purity of thought and motive. You see, we'll not see ungodliness and injustice prevail. It appears like that's prevailing today. But don't lose heart. Amen. There is coming a day of adjustment. The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the only people going to heaven. Those divinely chosen, redeemed by the blood, and called by sovereign grace. So can you imagine the bliss of being in a place where you are perfectly compatible with everybody there? Everybody there is going to believe the very same thing, that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we're going to spend the eternal ages rejoicing around all the truths. And I don't feel like I know all the truths there is. But they're going to be discovered in eternity. So we'll see our Lord. Secondly, we're going to sing in heaven. Look over at Revelation 5 and verse 9. Now, I do make mention of this because I believe that these are glorified saints here in verse 9 who have been raptured. All right? They are in heaven, and it's interesting to me. They're singing this new song, and it's a song of redemption about the blood of the Lamb, and they end their song with saying they're looking forward to the time when they are going to reign on the earth with the Savior. So these are people in heaven who know all the truth, and they are confessing that they're going to reign with Him on the earth. They were premillennial. Alright, verse 9. Oh, by the way, somebody put something on Facebook the other day about Brother Cockrell. Somebody attributed some statement, and it sounded like he was mid-trib, and I said, Milburn Cockrell was and is pre-trib. And some people got it. They chuckled that he's in heaven. He knows all there is to know. He's still pre-trib and pre-millennial. I like to put that little gig in there every once in a while. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Our song will be one of praise to the Lamb of God, whose blood redeemed us. Nobody's going to be singing about good works or free will or baptismal regeneration. Nobody's going to be singing about what man has done. We're going to be singing about what the Lamb has done. Worthy is the Lamb. His work will be exalted. We are going to sing only to the glory of our lovely Lord and Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And the song will contain praise to our Lord for what He has made us. Even though I'm a fat Baptist preacher from Buffalo Creek Road, one day I'm going to enter into the fullness of being a king and priest and reign with Christ in a glorified body. How amazing is that? We're kings and priests unto God. And we're going to reign with Him. And notice, He has made us unto our God kings and priests. We didn't make ourselves that. It's all a work of grace. He did it. And we'll praise Him for giving us a royal and choice position in His kingdom. Have you ever been to a large conference? I'll never forget the first time that I was saved in 1980. The first Bible conference I went to was at Bryan Station Baptist Church in 1981. And I think it was their first conference. Now I was saved in a mission work. Now the mission work did grow, but you know, it was kind of small. Well, I get to this Bible conference and I pull into the parking lot. And man, there's not a place to park. And I go into the building and this thing is packed with eager Beaver Baptists. I mean, everybody's excited about being there. You can just feel the enthusiasm, the excitement, the joy. And I'll never forget, as we all stood in unison and sang that first congregational hymn, I thought we were going to be raptured right then. It was just so glorious, man. You've been in services like that, where your heart is just lifted up and you're rejoicing. Can you imagine when all the hosts of heaven lift up their voices in unison, praising and blessing the Lamb who alone is worthy? And you know what? They don't let me sing at our church. They let me sing congregationals if I sit toward the front. That's why I sit up here. I'm not gifted in that way. Yeah, I can't. I have to make this admit. I can't stand preachers who have it all. You know, you've met the kind that can preach, play the piano, play the guitar, and sing like George Beverly Shea. You know, now, I'm dating myself a little bit there, but I got news for you. Now, Mount Pleasant won't let me in the choir. I think one time they tried to put a sign up prohibiting me from entering that area. No, but I got news for you. I am going to sing with the best of them. My vocal cords are going to be glorified, and I'll be singing right there with George Beverly Shea. Probably even better than him. We shall, unblemished and complete, appear before our Father's throne with joys divinely great. Then loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. You see, I feast on the hope of future glory. I long for the day when I am in the presence of the Lord with all of His people and offering up praise and song. I love singing the songs of Zion because it gives me a taste of what's coming. Oh, I love the song "Complete in Thee," and the quietness and peace that floods my soul when I hear that song. Because I am complete in the work of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to sing about it throughout all eternity. Another thing we're going to do, we're going to worship God. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Multitudes which no man can number will join together for an eternal and glorious worship service. We will take our place before the throne of our King. We will attribute gladly, joyfully attribute salvation to God alone. We will bless and honor His name. And we'll never grow weary of worshiping our King in heaven. It will be our chief delight, our constant employment. Our fellowship will never be broken, never be hindered. Oh, glorious day. Now, I know you're tired. You just got your belly full. You're used to maybe relaxing a little bit. The kids play outside until the next service. And here you are. One last sermon from the loud guy. You know what? You're never going to get weary in glory. Well, there'll be nothing to hinder us when we worship our God. And it's why Paul said, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, even our most wonderful worship services are marred by our fleshly inclinations. And sometimes even disagreements. I mean, everybody, you've all... What's the thing about a New Testament church? It's made up of all different kinds of people. People are sinners. They're going to have disagreements. I know Christian brothers who disagree strongly with me about certain things. But you know, in heaven, there'll be no one disputing any doctrine whatsoever. There'll be no disputing of the doctrines of grace or the sovereignty of God or the truth of the Lord's church. Everybody is going to be taught of God. I made this statement. It makes people a little uneasy. There are not going to be any Arminians in heaven. Say, wait, you don't think? Yeah, I believe that they can be saved, certainly. But when they get to heaven, they're going to know everything. And they're not going to hold to any free will or any bad theology ever again. How do I know that for sure? Isaiah 29, 24. You know what it says, don't you, Randy? You don't know what it says. Don't act like you do. If you would have said it, I would have stopped preaching right here. All right, here's what it says. Isaiah 29:24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That truth, that's going to come to fruition. Now I believe people are going to see who the Lord's bride is. All the guests at the wedding feast are going to see when the Lord's church is revealed as His bride. And they're not going to fuss and argue about it. They're going to give thanks. And then, finally, that's my last point. We're going to serve the Lord. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 7. Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth in the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall lead them and shall feed them and shall lead them and unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And Revelation 22:3 says, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. On earth, we offer excuses why we can't serve the Lord. Sometimes we justify in our minds why we can't do this or why we can't do that, and our hearts get cold and apathetic. But in heaven, we're never going to grow weary of serving the Lord. We're never going to give up. It'll be our chief source of happiness to make Him happy with faithful service. And we'll do whatever He bids us do. There'll no longer be any rebellion in our hearts. We'll gladly submit to the Lord. We'll cheerfully perform His commands. But in heaven, once you're there, you're not going to receive rewards for faithful service and consecration there. You only get those rewards for service here. And He gives it out at the Bema Seat. The reason being is that's going to be the norm in the glorified state. Everybody's going to serve Him. I fear that many who profess to be Christians would never really be able to enjoy the glory of heaven. Think about it. If you don't enjoy going to church, singing about the Lord, praising and worshiping God, serving the Lord down here, what makes you think you'll enjoy those things in heaven? In heaven, there's not going to be any televisions, no ball games, no cars, no boats, no gambling houses. Our delight will not be in worldly things whatsoever. So I urge you to test your spiritual palate. Because if you don't enjoy and cherish the opportunity to serve God here, it may be you're not saved at all. Because the Bible says, By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, lost people, in reality, it seems like everybody wants to go to heaven. But lost people would hate to go to heaven. Everything that's going on there opposes their nature. There'll be no drinking, drunkenness, drug abuse, fornication, adultery, covetousness, any form of worldliness in heaven. Lost people are in a terrible fix. They couldn't even enjoy heaven if they wanted to. And if that's not bad enough, there'll be no pleasure in hell. Rather, they'll suffer the judgment and torments of the wrath of God for all eternity in the lake of fire. So as I prepared this message and thought about it, I thought the best way to prepare for heaven is to start doing here and now what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity. And do it faithfully and perseveringly and consistently. And you'll find that at the end of your days, hopefully you'll be able to have a confession similar to that of the Apostle Paul and say, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This is what we're going to do in heaven. And we ought to practice and prepare while we're here on earth. Brother, you come.
Let's stand.